Well, good morning, everyone. And how are you today?
Sore.
Okay. Well, I will say that, you know, winter has arrived in Vermont. There is snow on the ground. I just wish it would stick to its allotted 3 months and not not tack on 5 weeks before. But anyway, it is what it is. I would like to go to Philippians chapter 3. Verse 7. We'll start there. And, you know, something that's been hit me recently, you know, I have a lot of time to think, and I'm going to have a lot of time to be alone now, which, you know, it's kind of a rough thing to have to be alone with your own thoughts, you know, but I know that's something that's good. And I know the Lord's been dealing with me on a couple things. Well, more than a couple things, but a couple things that I can think of. But let me start in Philippians chapter 3, verse 7. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ, and be found in him, not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him in the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might obtain unto the resurrection of the dead. Not as though I had already obtained, neither were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forward unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Now, that's the last two verses is really where I wanted to go to. You know, I know one of the things where it happens with me. You know, I've been a Christian for quite a few years now, and I know that in my walk as a Christian, you know, I've times where I've had my eyes focused on the Lord better, and there's times when I've had my eyes focused on myself better, okay? And, of course, the latter is not the right way. And I know that one of the things with all this thinking that I have time to do is I run into the situation. You know, I have these 34 years of testimony. Now, 34 years of testimony, whether it be good or bad, it's still there. And I know that part of my walk, and part of my doubts, or part of my things that I struggle with, is when I look back at my life, at these 34 years, because my life didn't start until I became a Christian. I see times where when I look back, sorry, we had an interruption here. When I look back at my life, I have this testimony. And I know that this testimony, I got a little distracted there. But I look back and I see times where I failed. Okay, I failed to walk in faith, and I haven't done that which I would have pleased the Lord. Now, unfortunately, in my life, I would say my greater testimony of my life is that. It's my failings, it's my shortcomings, it's those times that I've not fully set my heart into the Lord. And so I have this testimony sitting there behind me, and part of the struggle that I run into is that when I'm going forward, I look back and I go, oh my God, I wish I had not done that. Lord, I wish I had changed that path. And then the flip side of the coin is, as I go look back sometimes, I say, well, gosh, remember that time? You know, I remember the times when I know the I made the decision, the right decision in what I was doing, you know, because it turned me closer to the Lord. And I look back and I say, well, you know, gee, I wish I could, you know, do that again or do this again or something. But what happens with that is that that testimony that's behind me, whether for right or wrong, is I have to put that behind me and I can't look back to that. Because the faith that I have today or the faith I need for today and for tomorrow, while built on some of that foundation in the past, that past is not going to get me forward today. You know, I have to make that decision each and every single day to press forward. If I'm not willing to press forward, then where am I? Unfortunately, those days I choose not to press forward, I look back. And when I look back, I go either, oh my God, or oh my God. And that either one is not going to press me forward. I know in the past where I've had those times where I've thrown out the rope, so to speak, with the sermon Davey preaches, that's helped build my faith. And that faith that has been built, yes, helps me stand today. But that faith that's from the past is not going to move me forward other than giving me a sure confidence that the Lord, I know the Lord's going to be there the more I press my faith toward Him. And it's a struggle. You know, sometimes I get up and, you know, frankly, I get in the funk and I stay in a funk and I live in that funk. And unfortunately for me, sometimes it's not only a day, it's a week, weeks. And those are the days when I'm not pressing forward. You know, the Lord has given me everything I need to press forward today. The question is when am I going to be willing to put off the past or put off the present moment to press forward to that mark? I know that when I look at what's going on around, not only in our lives, but really in the world, it becomes more urgent to press toward that mark. You know, the time is coming that those who call themselves Christians, myself included, are going to have to stand up. And we're going to have to stand up in faith. And that faith is going to cause a division. And if we cannot learn to trust the Lord today to stand, how do we think that we're going to trust the Lord when it's a matter of life and death? And I'm not saying it's not life and death now, but I'm talking a more pressing life and death situation. The people out here don't know or have not seen what it means to stand forth in the Lord in a very long time. I don't know if probably for generations the people out here have not seen that. But until I'm able to go through and stand today and forgetting what's behind me in my past, I can't be that person who stands up there and points to the Lord. And that's a change that I have to make. And I know it's something that we all have to make, because we all have to stand forth and bring forth that light. And I know that light's going to go forth. The question is whether we're willing to press forward to that light so that others may see.
You know, Charlie, in the verses you read, it's actually the answer to your question. You might not realize it, but figure let's hit on that for a moment. If you look back at verse 9, it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness." That's that I did stupid, I did great. I did stupid, I did great. I did stupid, I did great. See, that's all your righteousness, either unrighteousness or what you can perceive as righteousness. By contrast, it says, "And be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is of the law." That's specifically referring to the law of Moses. But you know what else it's referring to? In a sense, all our rules and regulations that we put out there and judge one another by, and judge ourselves by. Right? But that which is through the faith of Christ. Whose faith? Christ's faith, not Charlie's faith, right? See, and it's Christ's faith that prevails. Our faith doesn't prevail. His faith prevails. All right, but in order to operate in his faith, you cannot be concerned about your own and about establishing your own righteousness. If you're about establishing your own righteousness, you're never going to walk in what this promise is right here. You're going to miss it one way or the other. You're either going to think you're so great because you do these things that other people don't do, which that describes a huge part of the church world, does it not? All right, I'm better than you because I do this, that, or the other thing, right? Or you're going to think you're so awful, right, Jeannie? You don't know anything about this. You're so awful that the faith of Christ is insufficient to save you. When he got up there on the cross, and he saw the faces of those who would be saved. Couldn't include you. You were just too stinking bad. Right? Now it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have eternal life." Amen? All right. And that's all of us, folks. That invitation, that opportunity is going out to all of us. And what Paul's hitting on here is the idea of have faith in Christ's faith. Right? Have faith in Christ's faith that he is big enough to accomplish that. Now that can be hard out here because we look out here and we don't see a lot of love, do we? We don't see a lot of power of God. And when you don't see love and you don't see the power of God, you know what quickly evaporates? Is the very idea that God even exists or cares. Even exists or cares. All right, so it's our job as believers to manifest his love. To manifest his power. So that people know that love actually does exist. That power is real. And so it ended there in verse 9. "But that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." See, it's that righteousness which comes from God unto us. By faith. And so you're going to walk in that to the degree you believe in that. If you don't believe in it, how are you going to walk in it? You're going to struggle, right? You're going to be out here, "Well, you know, I didn't do this. I didn't do that right. I'm such a screw up. I'm such a this. Who are we talking about there? Are we talking, did it all of a sudden change from him to who? To us. That's right. When it changed, or me, I should say. When I say I, right? I'm referring to me. And so when it changes from him and what he can do to me and what I can do, you know what? It seems like pretty pitiful. Seems pretty hopeless. Seems like nothing's about to change. And see, when we find ourselves in that place, we've got our eyes off of the answer that we need, which is Christ Jesus. So I just wanted to highlight that for you, Charlie. Now, Where to go, where to go, where to go. Talking about love quite a bit. And the ladies sang a couple of songs. One song, they were talking about how Jesus is holy. God is holy. Remember that? They're talking about how God is holy. Holy and such and something you are. I forget what the verse was in the sign, in the song. It says, come just as you are to worship. Right? You guys remember that line, which was in the first song we sang? Come just as you are to worship. You know what allows you to come? Is that love? See, when you see that somebody actually cares about you and is not hung up about your shortcomings, your faults, your failures, but they actually love, care about you, you can come to such a one. You can come just as you are. You can come warts and all. Now look, out here in the world, what do? Some may not be as attractive as others, so they don't want to come because, and if you're a kid, you might have a pimple like right there, or maybe went over here, or you know, kind of over there. And when you see that pimple in the morning, when you wake up, you're looking at that pimple, and it's like the only thing on your face. You know what I'm saying? You're sure hoping that girl that you think is kind of cute or that boy you think is kind of cute doesn't see it, but it seems to be the only, it's like a bullseye on your face. You ever had that experience as a child? I can remember having that experience as a child. And the reason is because the person we're looking at, they don't care about us and we don't really care about them, do we? It's all just a big fake facade. We call it love. Out here. Just a big fake facade that we call love. True love doesn't care if the person's fat or tall, short, good looking, ugly, rich, poor. None of that stuff matters. It's a person. I mean, look around here. What do we have here? People. Not very much different from one another. Right? What difference does, I mean, if you really get down to our differences, how significant are they? They really don't matter at all, do they? And if we care about one another, then they matter not at all. You know, the scripture talks about how God is not a respecter of persons, which means all that stuff that we think is so important, our money, our looks, our strength, our place we live, whatever it happens to be, our political beliefs, it doesn't matter. Any of the stupid things we think are so important and make us something, God doesn't care about any of that. He cares about you. He actually cares about you. He actually cares about you right where you are. And that's why you can come to Him. You can come to Him. You know, as I was thinking of Charlie talking about the things he's done, shoot, there's some things I've done. A lot of things I've done. Some I'm glad I did, some I'm not so glad I did. But I was thinking of a guy by the name of David for a moment. And I just want to highlight something of just how amazing is that grace of God. Because look at David. David obviously was a guy who served the Lord in many different ways, and that was cool. But I bet you David wished he could take back that situation where he murdered Uriah and slept with his wife. I bet you David could wish he did. But you know what? It was Solomon who came through the union that resulted. The wisest of all men on the earth came through the union that was born in adultery and murder. Can you imagine? I mean, that's an amazing thing, isn't it? Kind of blows your mind. God didn't choose any of David's older sons who didn't come from such unions. He chose Solomon to be king. Somebody who came from such a union. And David, for all the things he had to go through as a consequence, he had civil war, he had one of his sons sleep with his wives in the sight of all Israel. He had lost a child that was born, that he had to go through some pretty tough things. But you know what it provided for everybody if they could see it? Now, there are plenty of people who judged him for it and came against him for it. But you know what it provided for every single one of us? And I don't know a person who's a believer who doesn't draw strength and hope from the testimony of David. But what it did is it provides each of us a pattern of God's love and redemption right there for all of us to see. When we think we're so big and bad and terrible and can't be saved, Jeannie, Charlie, really? I mean, are you going to really tell me that, I mean, Charlie, is there some secret you haven't told me about some woman who you've gone off with and killed her husband? I mean, come on, fess up if it's true.
Karen's been gone.
How about you, Jeannie? Where's the body? Come on, bring it out. Where's the body? Where's the dead guy or woman? Okay, where is he? Not around? You see what I'm saying? Nobody's confessing to these kinds of things. So are we really that freaking stupid? Are we really that stupid? Yeah. We're that stupid, aren't we? But you see what I'm saying? I mean, look. It says, and the truth shall make you free. Okay, it says, and they shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. See, when you can come to a person because you know that person loves you, and they already know the truth about you, and they yet love you in spite of that, that's the kind of person you can come to and pour your heart out unto, isn't it? You can give them your heart, like that song we sang. You can give them your heart because, look, you're naked and exposed before them. There's nothing you can hide from them anyways, and he hasn't rejected you because of those things. So you can come. And what's amazing is how the Lord did redeem that situation with Bathsheba and with David. And even the man who he murdered was not lost. And in fact, the man who he murdered and his faith is noteworthy in the scripture. And it was because of that that Solomon was the one who sat on the throne. In honor of the faith of Urijah, who wasn't even a Jew. He was a Hittite. In honor of his faith is the reason why, at least one of the reasons why, it was Solomon who sat on that throne. And do you have any idea why Solomon in that situation would feel himself small? I mean, even when his father was yet alive, his older brothers were conspiring to be king. I know, Susan, you're an older brother. You got a younger brother. He's full of vim and vigor. I've seen him. Hey, I can see your younger brother, Cezanne, going, you know what? I mean, or if your younger brother was to be the king, you'd be like, pop, what do you mean you're king? I'm king, man. You ain't being king. You can imagine that. I can imagine that, too. I got boys. I got two of them right here. The thing is, my younger boy is a little stronger sometimes than my older boy. So my older boy would have to be crafty in the way in which he was going to do it. He'd be very crafty in the way in which he would take it. But the fact of the matter was, is that even while David was alive, they were already conspiring on how they were going to be king. And so you can imagine how small Solomon felt and how much help he felt he needed in order to stand as king of Israel after his father was gone. And so it provoked him to pray and ask God for wisdom. And God poured it out upon him without measure. Poured it out upon him without measure as a consequence. What's it say in the scripture? If any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth to all men liberally and upbraideth not, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For the double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. Let not that man think he shall receive anything. See, what you're describing there, Charlie, is the double-minded man. In your own discussion of Philippians, you're describing the double-minded man, constantly looking back at either good or bad, instead of looking at the one whose faith we are depending upon. Jesus's. when we look at the one whose faith we are depending upon, all of a sudden the other stuff goes out. What difference does it make? It says, let him ask of God who giveth to all men, what? Liberally. And of what? Upbraideth not, which means he doesn't kick your behind, right? But giveth it to you when you ask in faith. Now, each of us have situations we have to confront that we need some help in, do we not? And how to handle them properly. And we kind of look at ourselves and feel rather small in our ability to handle them properly. Do we not, Jeannie? I mean, do we not sometimes look at it and go, how do I handle this situation? So what do? You ask in faith to him who upbraideth not. But wait a second, I did this wrong. I know I did that wrong. I know I did the other thing wrong. I'm such a screw up. This is all my fault. Anybody ever have that kind of conversation go on in their mind where they just feel like, yeah, I mean, it's all my fault. I guess I got what I deserved, right? I got what I deserved. This sucks, but this is my lot because I'm such a stupid idiot. Anybody ever feel that way? Yep. Well, shoot, if we got what we deserve hellfire, man. Is that what you want? I don't want hellfire. I'm not interested in hellfire. I don't like fire, maybe to roast something or to barbecue something, but not on my rear end, and better not any other part of me. That would be far worse than my rear end, right? So, look, if we're going to accept what we deserve, we don't deserve anything. We don't deserve grace. We don't deserve mercy. We don't deserve these things. So get that stupid idea out. Cezanne, do you want what you deserve? You probably think you deserve pretty well, don't you? You're pretty good. Yep. You deserve better than your dad and mom give you, right? I get it. Yes, when you're young, that's how it is. I didn't get to play with that. They made me do my homework. They made me do this. They made me take the trash out. They made me do this. I wanted to do this. Why did the... Right? I mean, that's how we are when we show up, because we're so deserving. Yeah, we're so deserving, aren't we? We're so absolutely deserving when we're young. Then you get to Charlie's place, and I'm so undeserving of everything, I can't even receive anything. All right? So, but the basic, excuse me, folks, basic point is, look, we just got to get that notion out of our mind, okay? Look, I want to do that which is right. I want to do that which is pleasing to my Heavenly Father. I want to. Do I all the time? No. But that when I don't, all right, make course correction, go for it, and do it now. You can't change the stupid thing you just did. Don't dwell on it. I mean, what is the blood of Jesus Christ for but that you don't have to dwell? I mean, you got to think of the rushing streams in spring in Vermont, and you're putting like some sawdust or something like in it. What happens? Can you find that sawdust after it touches that stream? No, it's gone. Well, that's what the blood of Jesus Christ does to our stupidities and all the other stuff we have. It takes it away. And we have to be, and because it takes it away, we can come to him. We may have a price that's sometimes associated with it. Paul and his rebellion to go down to Jerusalem that time, what happened? He ended up in prison, right? Did it make him no longer an apostle of the Lord? Did the Lord not yet redeem it and use it? Shoot, in prison, Paul had some time to write. He wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. A lot of it coming because he had time in places like prison. I'm thankful he wrote those things. Gives me hope. He probably wasn't thinking how hopeful it was all the time while he was there, because he's a man like you and me. How would you feel if you're sitting in a stinking prison and everybody's trying to kill you and they're plotting everywhere you go? Probably struggling to see the blessings of God at times in the midst of such a thing. Probably beating yourself over the back with, what a stupid idiot I am. I brought this on myself. But you don't see that reflected in Paul's writings, do you? Because Paul understood what he's writing about here. Now, to understand what he was writing about, you know what he had to go through? The same stupid things you and I go through, so that until he got to the place to realize it's the faith of Jesus Christ that saves me. So he could then write about it for all of us to see. You see what I'm saying? To get to that place, he had to go through the very same struggles we go through. It wasn't like just magically, wonderfully, oh, I get it. I tell you what, when you get the Word of God, the Word of God starts working in you and you start doing things, you experience stuff. Some things are kind of hard. And in that crucible comes a place where you actually come to that nugget of truth that saves. And you go, praise God. Praise God. That set me free. They may have my arms in chains. They may have my legs in chains. But my soul and my spirit cannot be chained. They cannot be chained. And so you're able to overcome no matter what it is. Phil told a story today. He called me on Friday morning at like 6:30. He called me. He's going to work and he was tired. He'd stayed up too late the night before watching movies. Anybody ever do something like that? I mean, just something so idiotic to turn the television set when you know you should really go to bed and you're an adult, so you really know. And then you wake up the next morning and you're like, this coffee didn't quite do it. I am still tired. I really don't feel like doing this thing. I think I can just kind of kick back and not really. It's understandable. I mean, look, the other 4 days I got enough rest. So today, who's going to notice, right? Who's going to really notice? Who's going to really care? But Phil happens to be a supervisor. And the day before when he had left on Wednesday, he had left and he had done some things that had stirred up stuff in the workplace. And there was issues he knew he was going to come back to deal with. And he had a guy who had been there on Thursday and he didn't know what had happened. And now the guy who was there on Thursday was not there on Friday, but the one that was the object of this attention was there. And he really didn't want to have to deal with it because he felt uncertain and unsure of himself and tired and just really not up to it. So he called me and I shared a few things with him and talked to him. And we did something very important. And it was funny. A bunch of the counsel I gave him was actually in the name of Jesus. They were prayers on behalf of Phil for the situation that he had. And Phil's testimony was he went to work, he came back, he called it air power, which is prayer power, basically. Comes back, he said, he called me at the end of the day, he goes, just want to thank you. He said, everything turned around 180 degrees, went great and everything. And it was a terrific day. Praise God. All right, praise God. But the thing was, and what Phil said in his thing that was important, that was more important than probably anything, was he said, he told me the truth. See, he told me the truth. He told me the truth about how he was feeling. He told me the truth about how uncertain he was and how he didn't know how to deal with the situation and he didn't know what was going on. He told me the truth. When he told me the truth, then it enabled me, actually the Lord working through me, to minister unto Phil what he needed. If he had not told me the truth, the Lord still may have moved through me to minister as he needed, but he wouldn't have been as open to receiving it. Because when we're still beholden to a lie or trying to cover up or all the other different things that we as people do, what happens is it closes us off to receiving that which we have need of. And so he went forward. But this point of that God loves us, and because he loves us and he's big enough to redeem pretty much any situation that we get into, because of that, we can come to him. We can come to him with everything. Everything. There's absolutely nothing that is off limits. Absolutely nothing. I don't care what it is. Shoot, you can come to him with your sex life. You can come to him with your bathroom stuff. You can come to him with anything. There's nothing that is off limits. Absolutely nothing. And when you come to him, you know what you give? You give the opportunity for him to move. And when you give him the opportunity to move, and he does, your faith in him grows. And that saves. And it also encourages you to do what? Bring more things to him. Not hide anything from him. But to bring it all. Lay it all down. And as that happens, I'll tell you what, you'll see the Lord move. And you'll see your life changed. And you'll see it transformed by his love And as your life is transformed by His love and His power, now what happens is you can walk in that like love and power. See, that's why when Phil called me, he didn't expect to be beat up about his stupidity and all the different kinds of things. He came knowing he needed help. And what did he get? He got help. And he saw the power of God then move in the situation that he was looking at to turn it all the way around in ways that he couldn't have imagined when he called that it could happen. And instead, that's exactly what happened. And that's what the love of God is all about. And that's what it's about for us to share one with another. Amen.